Thanks, Christina. Thanks, Tina. Doug and Fred. Well, we're going to devote the rest of our service, or the remainder of our service, to reading the second half of Romans chapter 5. We're using Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans, as our text all the way through summer, really. And last week, really for the last 4 weeks, Paul comes to the conclusion that in Christ Jesus, we've received justification, we're declared innocent, just as if I'd never sinned because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid the price to buy us out of slavery. That was the term used to buy a slave, his freedom. Jesus redeemed us. He's the propitiation, the word we don't use too much, the acceptable sacrifice to God to appease him for the sins of all the world. Or, as I like to say, our sins became his property, propitiation. We get our word property from that word. All these things are good news for us. And Paul has already said the whole world is guilty before God. Everyone is marred with sin. And today's reading is going to confirm that. Paul's going to bring that up immediately, that no one is without sin. But Paul always gives us the good news after the bad news. And the good news is we have salvation and forgiveness and redemption and joy and peace in Christ Jesus. So, bad news first, good news to follow. That's the pattern that Paul goes through here. Let's read, beginning in verse 12. And again, we'll read the whole entire 12 verses after that, or 10 verses after that, and then we'll come back and take a bit of time. So Paul says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," Adam, of course, speaking of Adam, "and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men and women because all sinned." And there's a little side note here, Paul says, verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world," it's always been in the world, "but sin is not imputed when there is no law." In other words, those people were not held accountable for the Mosaic law because they hadn't ever heard of the Mosaic law. So they're not guilty because of breaking the Mosaic law. They're guilty because they're sinners. They're born sinners. They're rebellious. And as Paul said earlier in chapter 2, their conscience either excuses them or approves of them. God speaks to them even in the lack of the presence of God's word. God speaks to people. As Paul wrote in verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," his creation, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so they," all people, "are without excuse." Even those who have never heard the gospel or know the law of Moses, they're accountable. And God will judge fairly. He will judge mercifully, I'm sure, on that day. But no one can ever say, I didn't know. I didn't even know I was supposed to do this or not do that. The law of God is written in men's hearts. Now, with Christ Jesus coming, the law brought death through Moses. The law came through Moses, but the Spirit, life, came through Jesus Christ. Again, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We will never be held accountable for our sins because the wrath of God was poured out on the cross. Our sins were with Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we're not going to be judged. We're not going to incur the wrath of God ever. And that's good news. We're not going to stand on our own works. Nobody can stand on their own works to gain salvation. We learn that from Paul in the first four chapters. So, Paul goes on. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense, Adam's sin in the garden, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, declared innocent because of faith in Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Paul's making this comparison, and he's using a lot of words here. But he's going to try to summarize it here in verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's sin in the garden, eating the fruit that God said, do not eat this. You can eat of any other fruit in the garden, but of this one fruit of a tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And this is what happened. Death, sin, drug abuse, violence, depression, everything you can imagine entered the world through one man's sin. Even so, the second half of verse 18, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Jesus' death on the cross was for everybody. Whosoever would come, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever believed in him would have eternal life. Anybody can come to Jesus in this time right now and receive forgiveness of their sins. Anybody. That's called grace. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, Jesus obeyed the will of the Father by dying on the cross. One man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law came, it didn't put sin in their hearts. Sin was already there. The law revealed how simple these people were, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus called them out. Again, he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. I said it last week. But Jesus could see right through the veneer of their self-righteousness. And Jesus will judge all people, as Paul told us. He will judge the thoughts and intentions of all people. He won't judge their outward appearance. He's not going to care that I wore a patriotic shirt today. It's not going to mean nothing to him. Jesus Christ looks into my heart. He judges my thoughts and my intentions. I might be able to put on the act for some people, but Jesus will see right through it on the day of judgment. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and this is a great verse. We love this verse. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Now, some will say, this is for next week. I'm going to give you an appetizer. Some will say, well, then I should sin as much as possible. I should live like hell, even though heaven awaits me. Paul says, no, that is foolishness. Don't you know that when you sin, you become a slave to that thing you sin against? You're not a slave anymore. You're free people. But that's for next week. For this week, Dad's Root Beer. Now, we passed this out on Father's Day, and we spoke about how wonderful it is that we have a loving Father in heaven that we can call Abba Father, as Paul says. We can call God Dad. That's amazing. There are some groups that would never conceive the thought of calling God Dad. But Jesus did it, and we can do it too. That was something we focused on Father's Day. But the focus today, from our reading today, is on inherited traits. It's on inheriting something. Now, we can look around here and we could say, man, if you knew somebody's father, you could say, you look just like your father. You got that from your father. Inherited traits are those physical characteristics and unseen characteristics that are passed on genetically from our parents. Our mother and our father each had a set of characteristics in their DNA. We got half from our mom, half from our dad. And those are manifested by our hair color, our skin color, our eye color, and even beyond that, sometimes even our mannerisms and our preferences for things we like and don't like. Now, there are unseen inherited traits too. People can inherit diseases, sickle cell anemia, cystic fibrosis, even cancer and things like this are passed along. So we love our inherited traits that are pleasing to other people, but we disdain those ones that are harmful to us. In 1937, Eli Clapman developed this Dad's Root Beer in his basement. 2 years later, he got the patent to sell it. And within maybe 5 years, it became one of the most popular drinks in America by the mid-1940s. Now, Eli Clapman got his recipe from his father. And this is why he named it Dad's Root Beer. Because his dad used to make this in the basement of his house. And so he thought, I'm going to honor my dad. Now, a few years later, Eli Clapman's son named Jules, he took the brand international. So it was enough that Dad's became famous in Chicago, where it was made in the basement. It was even more amazing that it became famous from California to New York. But then, when Jules Clapman, the grandson of Dad, Eli's dad, took it international, it became popular in Japan, Germany, other places where you would never think a root beer could get to. But that's what Jules did. He took it international. It's been a family tradition since it was made. As a matter of fact, the little bottles like this are called junior bottles. The one quart size of this is called mama, the mama bottle. And the half gallon size is called papa. They still call it that in the manufacturing place. We don't probably say that, but they did. For most of history, sons and even some daughters have wanted to be like their dads. They've wanted to be like their dads. And not surprising, most sons resemble their dads. Now, I've never met Herb's sons and Uni's sons. I don't know Kenny or Herbie. I've never met them before. But I imagine they must be a lot like you two in looks and probably in sense of humor and in your happy eyes that you have. So when I do meet them, I'm going to say, I should have known. You look just like your mom or your dad. There's that resemblance. There's inherited traits that they're going to have. And it's what makes us unique. I remember after I officiated my dad's memorial service in February of 2018, we finished the service, and there was a woman there that had never met my dad. She was the wife of one of my dad's friends, but she never met him. But as she approached us, she said, you know, I never met your dad, but I feel as though I know him from just having heard you talk about him. And you and your sister and your brother, you shared. And I saw the photos, and she said this. She gave me a great compliment. She said, you represent your dad well. And man, I could have died right there. It was a great moment, and I just was filled with gratitude for that. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, we come to this moment when Jesus knows that his hour has come to go to the cross. And so he gathers his disciples together, and he's trying to comfort them. He wants to give them some comfort. And he tells them he's going to prepare a place for them so that where he is, they'll be. And of course, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way to get there. And Jesus says those awesome words, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to my Father, but through me. And Philip, he says, oh, Jesus. He says, that's it. If you just show us the Father, that'll be enough. It just show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, he says, I've been with you for 3 years. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus will say that. Now, today's passage that we just read in Romans speaks of an inherited trait that is worse than any of those things I mentioned. An inherited trait that is worse than cystic fibrosis, sickle cell anemia, cancer, Alzheimer's, any of those things. And that trait, of course, no surprise, is sin. The Bible says in many places, not just here, but that we inherited sin from Adam, from Adam's sin. As a matter of fact, the first textbook, and Tina and I were both teachers for 8 years, and we like to look at old textbooks sometimes. We're like, wow, they were smarter back then than we are now. But anyway, the first one that we look at that was in America was called the New England Primer. It was on a piece of rawhide saddle. And on the front of this New England Primer, 1650, there is the alphabet. And for A, It says this: in Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And then you go on through the alphabet, and every one of them are biblically based. Of course, because the motivation for teaching people how to read was to read the Bible for yourself. That was a great contribution of Christianity, was reading, literacy. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Adam acted as the federal head, you might say, for all of us. And by his sin, death entered the world. And by his sin, we were all made sinners. We cannot get around it. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born that way. That's just the biblical truth. Contrary to B.F. Skinner and other sociologists, behavioralists that say everybody is shaped just by their circumstances around them, no. The Bible says we inherit sin. We have the propensity to sin right from the start. And if you don't believe me, go down to the children's ministry and watch those preschoolers with the toys. And I guarantee you one of them will take the toy from one of the other ones and they'll say, "That's mine. No, that's mine." Bah, nah, nah, nah. You know? And then our God bless our children's ministry people will go in there and say, "Break it up, break it up. You know, it's okay, it's okay." We have that. We don't teach our kids how to do that. We don't sit them down and say, "Now, when Azariah takes a toy from Addie, Addie, you just punch him once and he'll let go of it." We don't do that. See, we don't do that kind of thing. See, that's inherent inside them. That's how it works. God told Adam, on the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And death, spiritual death, happened at that moment. Physical death was set into motion. Adam could not pass on through his genes, his genetics, something he did not possess. And that is spiritual life, because he died spiritually at that moment. Through Adam's genes, all he could pass on was physical characteristics. But being dead spiritually, he could not, by reproduction, pass along spiritual life. One man's sin, death entered the world, and death passed to all men and women. We will all die. That is a truth we cannot get around. Unless, as we talked about last week, our hope of the rapture, Jesus coming to snatch us away, happens, then we won't die. That's true. It'll be like Enoch. We're just going to be right to be with the presence of the Lord. But if we are not here during that moment, we will die physically. That's a truth. And Paul the Apostle, again, in Ephesians chapter 2, says this. Here's the good news. You, who were once dead in your sins, he has made alive. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, Satan, that is even now working in the children of disobedience, among whom you all once had your way of living. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, you, Christian, who are now the friend of God, only moments ago were the enemy of God. You know, we like to think of ourselves sometimes when we think about our life before Christ. We like to say, "Oh, you know, I was passively ignoring God. I wasn't that bad. I was passing my time apart from him. You know, I was just kind of going to wait till I got older." But the Bible teaches that there's nothing passive or ignorant about rebellion, about sin, that I was an enemy of God. That's what I was before I came to Christ. I'm a sinner because I sin because I'm a sinner. That's a truth. And somebody might say right now, you might say in your conscience, "What about the little children? What about the little children who die?" Listen, don't give that a second thought. God will take care of them. God knows. They're safe. They're precious. Look what Jesus did when the kids were around him. He loved kids. They will not be cast away. Take that thought out of your mind. I want to give you the good news. The good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ came into the world at just the right moment to bring a cure for this genetic disease, spiritual disease we call sin. I'm going to Galatians a lot today because we studied that a year and a half ago. And Galatians is the book of the gospel of freedom, the gospel of grace, the gospel of freedom in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to save, to buy out of slavery, to rescue from death those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters, I'll add. And because you, even you Gentiles, non-Jews, are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a son or a daughter. And if you are a son or daughter, then you're an heir, don't miss this, an heir, H-E-I-R, of God through Jesus Christ. At one time, our inheritance was death. But now our inheritance is life through Jesus Christ. We had no inheritance at one time, nothing to look forward to. But Jesus Christ detoured us at some time in our life. He stepped into our path, and we said yes. And at that moment, the Bible says, we passed from being a slave of death to being a slave of righteousness, from death to life, from being lost to found to being blind to seeing, all because of Jesus, what he did. Now, how did he do that? How could Jesus do that? He was a man too. And people will argue this. They'll say, hey, are you telling me that the fullness of God, a man could contain God? And we're saying, yes, exactly right. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he did not have the inherited sin of Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Mary carried him. God bless her. But he had no sin of Adam in him. That's why he was the pure, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the only acceptable sacrifice to God to appease him as the wrath of sin was poured out on Jesus, the Son. It pleased him to pierce him. That goes beyond our comprehension. But again, he became the propitiation, the owner of our sins on the cross. He took the punishment for us, and by his wounds we are healed. Now that's an inheritance that's even greater than that of our earthly fathers. And I want to read one last example. Again, it's in John chapter 14 in verses 16 through 20. After Jesus has told them, he who has seen me has seen the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you're going to be there also. And then he says this, I will pray the Father, this is verse 16, John chapter 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If I can say this, I'm going to take a little liberty here, but the DNA of God dwells in us through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a new makeup. Our spirit has been rejuvenated. We're born again. And that makes all the difference. Paul says it like this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. He has overridden the sin of Adam. And our Christ's righteousness is covering me, the Bible says. And that's why, once again, when we get to heaven, which we will, all God will see is the righteousness of Christ covering us. He's not going to see my sinful nature. He's going to see somebody that's been redeemed, sanctified by the blood of his Son. And he'll say, well done. Come, inherit. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's good news. That's our inheritance. You know, I'll finish with this. About 10 years ago, there was this phenomena that people wanted to know what their DNA makeup was. And so companies like 23andMe, 23 chromosomes, and Ancestry.com, they made these businesses where you would send in your saliva. Maybe some of you did this. I'm not going to shame you. But you would send in your saliva to a place like 2,000 miles away, and they would analyze this. They would do a genetic breakdown of your saliva, which contained your genetic code, and they would send a paper back to you and say, you're, you know, 50% Italian, 40% Polish, and 10% Nigerian. And, you know, you say, wow, I had no idea. And that, they say, is what makes you uniquely you. And my mother-in-law did this a few years ago. God rest her soul. Tina's mom, Cecilia, many of you knew her. But, you know, now I knew she was Mexican-American. I could have told her, you know, you got Spanish, Indian, you got that beautiful mix, you're a beautiful woman, this is your ethnicity. But she says, no, I'm going to pay a lot of money, and I'm going to get this done. So she sends in, you know, envelope? What do you put it in? I don't even know. They send in the little sample, and it goes, and it comes back. And so she's reading it, and she says, wow, you know, I'm Spanish and this much, and I have Indian. And I said, are you kidding me? I said, you spend $500. I would have done it for $200, you know. But anyway, if you want to know what makes you uniquely you, it's Jesus Christ. That's what makes you uniquely you. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. That's our inheritance. That's way more important, Dad, than my Italian background. My Polish background is my life in Christ Jesus. That supersedes, overrides any traditions amongst the Italian population or the Polish population. Jesus Christ reigns. Therefore, I cannot say, well, you know, sorry, I got a hot temper. I'm Irish, you know, or, you know, whatever it is. You can't say that because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sorry, my Italian or my Irish brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to shame. I'm not. But you hear things like that, you know. You can't do that. There's no excuse like that because now you're in Christ. And the good news is the longer we are with Jesus, don't miss this, the more people are going to see Jesus in us. And the saying is going to be true, like Father, like Son. Just like Jesus was just like his Father, you too, being a Son of God, are like the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It is a family inheritance that is awesome. Nothing like it. I shared on Father's Day that there are a group of kids, boys and girls, who would like nothing more than to sever their ties with their dads and moms because their dads and moms abuse them. And they don't want to be anything like dad or mom. And they live with a fury, some of them, and a quest to be so unlike their parents that hurt them. They do everything they can to disassociate themselves from their biological parents. But here's the crazy thing. Without Jesus Christ, they become just like them. And they have no power over it. That's why at Camp Julian Oaks, we preach Jesus Christ, a new identity in Christ. And many of these kids who are without hope, who inherited the worst of upbringings, not only physical traits, but a wrath, an anger, a resentment that just permeates their whole being. But thanks be to God that Christians come alongside them, whether they're at Shadow Mountain or they're here in Julian, and they share with them that there is hope. There is so much hope beyond abuse. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we saw this week many of these kids give their life to Jesus Christ or rededicate their life to Christ. We saw five of them go into the pool and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It was such a privilege for us and an honor. And I'm going to have Tina share just for a few minutes on just one example of many of how Jesus Christ came and set these kids free and is setting them free from their past abuse and from sin and from death. And so thank you guys for praying all last week for these kids. You had little slips of paper with names like Ocean or Davian or Julian, one boy's name, Stefan, Brie. We can go on and on. But please don't throw that away, because this could be the toughest week for some of them. As now they've come to Christ, they've received Jesus Christ, and man, they got a target on their back in many ways. So continue to pray for them. You know, why don't you share about one of them? Thanks. I know.
Medley, you know, you mush them all together, see if I could do how many kids I could fit in. It was an amazing week. Last week I got up here and I was telling you that just the heaviness of what we were going to be facing and some of the kids I had met during the week before we even got to camp. And I pleaded with you to pray. And about seven of us prayed at the camp on Sunday before the kids got here. And so many other churches are praying for just those names, those particular kids. And Lord willing, they're still praying this week. It was a phenomenal week. We got kids from Angel Tree Ministry this year, and we were like, we don't know them. And anytime you get high schoolers that you don't know, you really don't know what's going to happen, what they're going to be like. Can I tell you, the week blew us away. We're talking about freedom, you know, with this celebration this week, and truly kids were set free. They were set free. And I'm talking, we talked on Monday night about depression. We talked Tuesday night about lust. We talked about addiction on Wednesday night. And on Friday, we talked about those giants in our lives that we need the Holy Spirit to help us conquer. Can I tell you, after we spoke on depression, you really had kids, the rate of suicides amongst our teens are skyrocketing right now. And in this population who don't have parents, who are in the system, whose parents are either incarcerated or the kids are in the system, almost all the kids we've gotten have had some interaction with CPS. The world eats them apart. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy all of us, but they are uniquely vulnerable because they don't have parents who are protecting them, who are guarding them, who are teaching them his ways. And they're in a world that is destroying them. So I'll get my one story now. And actually, I shared about him this morning, and he's one of your precious guys. And he came to camp on the first day telling Nick and me about Hume Lake and Forest Home. And Nick and I were sitting there going, we're in big trouble. Our camp's this tiny little camp. We're so proud of our new mud pit and our new little volleyball thing, but you're talking about zip lines and these huge things. And so Anth and I sheepishly were like, you know what, though? You're going to just love it here. We know by the end of the week, you're just going to love it here. And that guy was one of the sweetest guys I'd met. And on the first day, I kept telling him, you are so respectful. You're so kind. Later in the week, by Thursday night, he came to me and he said, Tina, you know, you treat us so kindly. Everyone here treats us with such respect and such love. He said, I didn't tell you, but I got kicked out of Hume Lake. I failed to tell you that on Monday. He said, I have an incredible addiction to weed. He said, on Tuesday of this week marked the first week that I had been completely without pot for the last couple of years. He said, and I truly believe like God's setting me free. Now, we don't lie to them. We don't tell them it's just going to go away like that. We don't lie to them and tell it's not going to be hard. We tell them, you get in the game. This life takes some grit. God wants something so rich for you. He has freedom, true freedom for you. And that's true for all of us. That young man, as soon as he got home, still has texted me probably 10 times since he's been home, set up to go to church with another guy, bring another guy to church with him. I've had four kids since camp writing saying, I'm getting to church this Sunday. You know, those five men who got baptized this week, man, they're on fire for Jesus. Is there a battle for their souls? Absolutely. Is there a battle for your soul? Absolutely. Get in the game. Be in the word, we tell them. Get into church. Be worshiping. Don't fall away because the enemy does want to snatch you. But once you're in his grip, once you're in his grasp, he wants to hold you and keep you there. That young man's grandmother wrote us Friday. And the most beautiful text, she said, every child should be loved like that. Sadly, we live in a world where that's not the case. But every one of us has the capacity to love like that because of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Every one of us has the capacity to pray for these kids because they don't have parents who are doing that. On their knees, we should be. On our knees, we should be on behalf of those kids. He loves them, and he wants to set them free. And I pray that we all walk in that same freedom because we can fall to the same lies. So let me pray for them. Dear Heavenly Father, you have been so, so good to us. You have blessed us beyond measure. I am in awe, exhausted, but in awe of a mighty, mighty God who is not finished, who leaves a remnant here, whose Holy Spirit reigns in each one of us. You want to show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our sins that distance us from you. Forgive us for our lethargy. There is a battle out there. Help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit to keep up the good fight, to not grow weary in doing well in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own communities. Lord Jesus, set us free from the bondage, the sins that so easily ensnare us and keep us from running this race. I want to finish well, Lord Jesus. Please bless every one of those kids. Continue to protect them. Continue to use them. May we see them in heaven, all of us together, giving you the glory and the praise. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Naomi, I'm going to tag team my wife's prayer there, and just we're going to close in prayer. I want to give anybody an opportunity also that's here that has never received Christ, that you might have a yearning and a hunger for that freedom even now. And how do you receive that? How do you receive that? I'll say this loosely. How do you receive that vaccine that cures us from sin? How do you receive the inheritance? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through putting my belief, my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ and calling out to him, maybe quietly with a humble heart, maybe shouting, either way, and asking him to forgive you of your sins and believing on him. Again, knowing that whosoever would come, he will no way cast out. So we're going to close in prayer with that. And we're also going to thank the Lord for the food we're about to eat. We'll thank God for our youth that are out there with the power washer, washing those cars. Thank you for your generosity, too. So many of you just gave so those kids could go to Pine Valley in a couple weeks. So thank you so much for that. But let's pray. Let's pray now. And thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again. Lord, thank you, my dear wife, God, praying that we would not be under the bondage of sin, Lord. I agree 100%, Lord, that we would live as free people. Free people, God. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody here, God, at all, or listening to the broadcast, God, that has never experienced any freedom, God, through you, Jesus, then I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear God, dear Jesus, forgive me. I have been living as a slave to so many things, Lord, to so many people and substances. I've never really known freedom. I need you to set me free, Jesus, from my sin, from the substance, Lord, from this somebody. This is the somebody, Lord, that I've been a property of for too long. God, help me. I step out now. I step towards you, Jesus. I turn away from my sin. I turn towards you, Jesus, the sun. Shine on me, Jesus. Let your light permeate my dark soul. Lord, let your life be infused in me. Let your inheritance of life override the sin of Adam. And Lord, and let love be the thing, the characteristic, God, that people know about me. More than anything else, God, more than any accomplishment I have, let love be my outstanding feature. So I thank you, Jesus, that I'm born again now. I'm born again in this very moment. It just happened, Jesus. I don't even know what to do. But Jesus, would you help me to grow? I'm a baby. God, help me to drink the milk of the Word of God, to call out to you in prayer, to be with other Christians that love you and love me. And help me, Lord Jesus, to have the hope of heaven in front of me and to press on in this life. And Jesus, we also thank you now, Lord, that as we worship you, Lord, we give to you, God, the thing that we hold most dearly sometimes. We give you our monies, Lord, our finances, God, our tithes and offerings, Lord. Lord, you bless us so much. And now, Lord, you allow us to join with you in spreading the gospel. Lord, buying Bibles, supporting missionaries in here in Julian, Camp Julian Oaks, but as far away as Malawi, Africa, with Chrissy Onderstall, Lord, in Hong Kong, in Sao Paulo, Brazil, in Thailand. God, we join with you now through the giving, free giving of our tithes and offerings. God, would you bless these offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom? And Lord, would you bless the food that we're about to eat, Lord, afterwards, God? Thank you for all good things as we celebrate our freedom early. In Jesus' name.